say the things that need to be said, and to not say anything that wouldn't be pleasing to you. We love you, Lord, so much. In your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 11. And look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he," referring to Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So we see there that the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught his disciples. And I thought, you know, if we're going to preach a sermon on the subject of prayer, what better than the passage where the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and then Jesus goes into this whole dialogue teaching them how to pray. I mean, can you think of a better teacher or instructor on this subject, or really any subject for that matter, you know? Jesus Christ teaching on the subject of prayer. So I want to look at this passage and other passages and see what the Bible says about prayer. I would like to look at not only what Jesus says in regards to teaching a prayer, but we're also going to take a few moments this morning to look at the Lord Jesus Christ Himself praying, and the things we can learn from what He did as He prayed and stuff like that. So we saw there in Luke 11:1, "And it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples." So He begins to teach them how to pray. Now go with me just real quickly. Actually, we're going to be there. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to be going back and forth from Luke 11 and Matthew 6. But I want to show you something in Matthew chapter number 6. It's the same passage, the same context, same story, just one in Matthew and the other in Luke. Sometimes in the Gospels, one story, the same story being told, but from a different Gospel, will give us some information that the other one doesn't, and back and forth. So I want to compare these two, and I want to show you what Jesus taught in regards to prayer. Because He's teaching them about praying, and He's teaching them how they should pray. So look at verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 6, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." So the first subject that Jesus Christ tackles is that of public prayer. Public prayer. He says these Pharisees, they like to pray, standing on the corner of the streets. They like to pray in the synagogue. They like to pray. They like to be seen. He says that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, you know, the first thing I want to say about prayer is don't pray to be seen of men. In fact, don't do anything to be seen of men. We talked about this on Wednesday night when we were in John chapter number 12. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But in John 12, 42 and 43, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." And verse 43 of John chapter number 12 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." And that's really what, a verse referring to the attitude of the Pharisees. And we should not have this attitude where we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So when Jesus begins, He begins with the subject of public prayer. Because here's the thing about prayer. It's when you do it, when you pray by yourself, it's not something that anybody knows. You know what I'm saying? It's not anything that anybody sees. When you come to church, people see you in church. When you go out soul winning, people see you out soul winning. When you, even you say, "Well, nobody knows how much I read the Bible." But even that, somebody can hear you talk and judge whether you know a lot about the Bible or you don't know very much about the Bible. And based on that, we know, man, he knows, he reads the Bible. Because he knows a lot about the Bible. Someone who says, things, and you're like, man, that person doesn't know the Bible. We know they don't read. So even that can be judged, based on what people say. But prayer is something that nobody will know, if you do it. So the first warning he gives is about public prayer. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. And we pray publicly in church all the time. I think we've already had two or three prayers before even the service. There's nothing wrong with public prayer as long as your heart and your attitude and your motives are right. Matthew 23:14. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read it. Matthew 23:14. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. That word pretense there is referring to them putting on a show. He said, you say long prayers in order to put on a show. Now look, there's nothing wrong with praying. There is a time for public prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8, the Bible says, I will therefore that man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So God wants us to pray everywhere. Obviously God wants us to pray in church, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But your heart should be right. You know, sometimes I grew up going to church, and sometimes, you know, people would be asked to pray for the offering or whatever, and they'd go into this, you know, 15-minute, you know, dissertation as they were praying, and just, you know, our, you know, Heavenly Father, and we're so thankful, you know, and they put on this show, and it'd be so obvious that they're just doing it, you know, to put on a show. So the first thing is, he warns us about public prayer. He said, if you're going to pray publicly, it's fine to do it, but don't do it for pretense, don't do it for a show, don't do it to be seen of men. And then number two, he begins to talk to us about private prayer. Private prayer. Look at Matthew chapter number 6, and look at verse number 6. Matthew 6:6. Bible says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So he said, I want you to go, you know, in the passage he says, I want you to go to a closet. Now, obviously, you know, the closet he's referring to at that time is different than maybe the closet that we would have in our houses today. But, you know, if you have one of those big, like, walk-in closets in your bedroom, you know, you could probably just go into your closet and clear it out and pray there. But the point that he's making is, he says, when you pray, he said, I want you to go somewhere by yourself. I want you to go somewhere privately. I want you to shut the door, and I want you to pray. And here's what the Bible says. He says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And look what he says. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said he shall reward thee openly. There's something about, you know, private prayer is more important than public prayer. And here's why. Public prayer doesn't have a reward associated with it. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said, if you pray in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said, I will reward thee openly. Now, like I said, there's nothing wrong with prayer. But if you look down at with public prayer, but if you look down at verse number 5, look at verse 5 in Matthew chapter number 6. The Bible says, you know, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, and look at the last part of verse 5. It says, they have their reward. So when you pray openly like the hypocrites, Jesus said, look, they already have the reward. But when you pray in secret, in verse number 6, he says, thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So there's nothing wrong with public prayer, but when you pray publicly, you already have a reward because everybody saw you. They think you're so spiritual. But he says, when you go to your closet and you pray and nobody knows it, he said, your Father which sees you in secret shall reward you. Say, what is the benefit of praying? The benefit of praying is this, that there is a reward associated with it. There is a result associated with it. Prayer does yield results. And God said, if you will pray secretly, he said, if you will pray in private, not public prayer, but private prayer, he says, there will be a reward. Thy Father, which sees in secret, he says, shall reward thee openly. He's saying he will do it. It's not saying he might do it. He said he shall reward you. You say, you know, I think prayer is a waste of time. It's not a waste of time because there is always a result to prayer, the Bible says. That's why I like our quote for this week. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. When you take the time to pray, there's nothing more that you could do, you know, more important in any area of your life than pray, because your Father, which sees you in secret, shall reward thee openly. You know, I heard this. This is a good quote to remember. But somebody said this. Short public prayers and long private prayers. Short public prayers and long private prayers. So if somebody asks you to pray publicly, you know, to dismiss the service, to pray for the offering, whatever. Hey, just keep it short. You know, pray, do what you gotta do, but don't preach a sermon while you're praying. But when you're praying in private, hey, just have at it. Have a long private prayer. Because a private prayer is a prayer that's going to get the result. And the private prayer and the secret prayer is a prayer that's going to get the reward from God. So we saw there, number one, public prayer. We saw number two, private prayer. Now, number three, let's look at the process of prayer. The process of prayer. Look at verse number 9. I don't know if you noticed this, but all my points are starting with the letter P. Now, I don't normally do that. You know, that's one of those alliterated sermons, and I don't normally do that. And I didn't even do this one on purpose. It just happened. And I was really proud of myself. I told my wife, look at this. You know, I showed her my notes, and I'm like, you know, I did an alliterated service. I'm going to be the next Paul Chapel. Because I, you know, all my points start with the letter P. But anyway, let's look at the process of prayer. Point number 3, the process of prayer. Look at verse 9. Bible says, after this manner, therefore, well, you know what? No, I'm going to skip that. We'll look at that later. Look at verse 9. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing he says is this. He says, when you're going to pray, he begins to start teaching them how to pray. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So when you start praying, you ought to do this. We ought to start showing respect for God. And even more than that, he has respect for the name of God. He said, hallowed be thy name. You know, I get tired of hearing people, especially Christians, but just anybody, you know, just using the name of God. Just real vainly. You know, I was out soul winning this week, and I knocked on somebody's door, and I said, you know, for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. And they said some, you know, they were talking about God, and they said, you know, I think the old man upstairs, he'll let me in. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, the old man upstairs is not really hallowed be thy name type attitude. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the old man upstairs is not a reverent way to refer to the God of heaven who created heaven and earth and gives us life and holds our breath in his hand. You know, the Bible says in Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we ought not refer to, you know, God as the old man upstairs. We ought not, you know, like these liberals like to refer to him as JC. You know, they refer to Jesus Christ by his initials, JC. You know, Jesus isn't some rapper that you're just, you know, you're going to refer to him as JC or something like that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you study Jesus Christ in the Bible, you'll find many times he's referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. God is his name. And, you know, let me say this. We ought not go around as Christians, you know, using this term, oh my God. You know, and people will say this, and I've listened to people say this, they'll be talking about politics, or they'll be talking about something, you know, really, that's just kind of frustrating. It was like, oh my God, I can't believe, look, that is taking the name of God in vain. And we ought to have more respect for that. And God said, and Jesus said, when you go to God in prayer, he said, I want you to say, Father, hallowed be thy name. He said, have reverence for the name of God, and have respect for God. Not only that, but in verse 10, he tells us to pray for God's will. He said, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So he says, God, let your will be done in earth the same that it's done in heaven. So he's telling us how we should pray. Because remember, he's going to teach them. They asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And he's explained to them, he said, well, first of all, you know, public prayers, make sure you have the right attitude. He said, private prayers are going to yield you a reward. He says, in the process of prayer, he said, I want you to have respect for the name of God. Not only that, he said, I want you to pray for the will of God. And when you pray for the will of God, you know, and we've preached many sermons on this, and I'm not going to take the time to do it. You know, we have the sermon on, you know, your best life now with big old question marks and disputing that argument. We have the sermon on, you know, casting all your cares upon him for he careth for you. And it's a theme that I like to preach in the Bible. But sometimes as we're going through life, you know, things happen that are not necessarily the most positive thing we want to happen to us. You know, like I said, we dealt with that subject before. People will say this question, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why do bad things happen to good people and that type of thing? But God says, I want you to pray for the will of God. And you know why? Because if you pray for God's will to be done, you have, and you're praying privately, you have the assurance that He will reward you. Your Father that sees you in secret is listening and is hearing, and you have the assurance to know that whatever comes your way is the will of God, because you've been praying, Father, guide me in your will. And he says, I want you to have respect for God, but not only that, I want you to pray for His will. Not only that, he says, I want you to pray for physical needs. Look at verse 11. He said, I want you to pray for physical needs. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He said, I want you to pray for physical needs. He's saying, pray for your daily bread. He said, pray for your food. He said, pray for your for anything that's physical. He said, for your shelter, for your food. He said, hey, your Father knows what you need. But he said, pray for those things. And by the way, not only that, but you know, obviously when he says, give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us to pray for physical things. But you should also take the Bible literally, And this is just kind of a funny thing, but you know, this verse, one reason I always tell people, you know, this Atkins diet where you don't eat bread or whatever, carbs, whatever, you know, that's unscriptural. You say, well, why is that? Because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. You say, well, he's talking about this. Well, I understand what he's talking about, but he actually said the words, give us this day our daily bread. You know what? God, Jesus wants you to eat bread every day. So just do it. You say, well, I'm on an Atkins diet. You know, and let me say this, and then something just come popping in my head. These ridiculous diets where you're just like, you know, not eating bread, or like you're supposed to eat like some green liquid at 11:15 p.m., or, you know, these diets that have these weird like rules, they are so stupid. Just get away from them. You know, the Bible says, the Bible tells us to be healthy, and the Bible tells us to eat right. And, you know, when I was in the military, you know, this is what they told. I told my wife this recently. She thought it was funny. We had one of our commanders said they came up with these new fitness programs. And the new fitness program had a new rule. And they had a waist measurement. And the commander came out and said, look, many of you are going to pass the fitness program, or are going to fail the fitness program. And he said, you're going to get kicked out of the Air Force because your waist is just too big. You need to bring it down to a certain. And he said, here's what you got to do. You're going to have to do a lot of this. And he's saying, and he said, you know, you're probably asking me what that is. He's like, that means two things. You're going to have to exercise more, you know, like a push-up. And he said, but also when you go up to the dinner table, you're just going to have to push away. And he said, because the only way you're going to lose weight is this. Eat less, exercise more. Just, you got to burn more calories than you take in. That's it, you know. God tells us to work hard for what we do. So these weird diets, or you're not eating bread, or you're howling at the moon, and I listen to these diets, they got all these weird rules, you know, you gotta eat every, you know, 17 hours or whatever. It's like, look, just exercise, eat healthy, you'll be fine. But God says give us a day our daily bread. So anyway, that has nothing to do with anything, but you should read the Bible and take it literally. If Jesus said eat bread every day, I eat bread every day, and I love bread. Bread is like one of my favorite foods. I have it with every meal because Jesus said to do it. But what he's teaching us there is to pray for physical needs. You know, you ought to pray for your finances. I pray for our finances. You know, I pray, God, can you help us, you know, pay our bills and help us, you know, with our food and our shelters. You know, we should pray for our health and stuff like that. James 5:13, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. James 5:13 says this, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any married? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it's a very scriptural thing to pray for your physical needs. And God says, look, just pray for what you need physically. And as he's teaching us, he's saying, just pray for those things. Not only that, but he says, pray for forgiveness. Look at verse number 12. Matthew 6:12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He said, you should take time, when you're praying, you should take prayer time to do something very important. He said, you should confess your sins and you should ask for forgiveness for your sins. 1 John 1:19 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, if you confess your sins, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive us our sins. And that verse, 1 John 1:19, is not a salvation verse. That's a verse being referred to Christians. He's saying, he will forgive you. But here's the only thing. He gives us kind of he adds a little bit to that teaching. If you look down to verse 14 in Matthew chapter number 6, when verse 12 he says, and for, you know, you should pray like this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But in verse 14 he expands on that and he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he says, Jesus says, I want you to pray for forgiveness of your sins. I want you to pray for forgiveness of your trespasses. But he adds to this, he says, but don't pray for God to forgive you if you refuse to forgive people. He says, because if you refuse to forgive, he says, I will refuse to forgive. And he adds that there too. So keep that in mind. You know, you say, oh, you know, I sinned today and I need to keep a spirit with God and I'm going to ask him to forgive. But you're holding a grudge against your fellow brother in Christ or something like that. Or you're refusing to forgive somebody. God says, don't even bother. Because if you refuse to forgive, he said, I will refuse to forgive you. So he adds that there. But not only that, look at verse 13. He tells them to pray preemptively. He asks them to pray preemptively. He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he's asking them to pray preemptively. You say, what does that word mean? It means, I got the definition here. It says, of or pertaining to preemption, taken as a measure against something possible, anticipated or feared, preventative or a deterrent. So what he's saying, pray to God that you won't be led into temptation. So you say, God, just help me today to not have anything come across my way that's going to tempt me to do something wrong. So if you know you've got a weakness somewhere, just say, God, help me with, you know, you say, well, I got a weakness with alcohol. Well, then just say, God, help me that I'm not tempted today with alcohol. And he said, just pray that to your Heavenly Father, and He will help you with that. You know, so he's just giving them example, and he's teaching them how they should pray. Now, go back with me to Luke chapter number 11. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 6, or put your bulletin there or a ribbon, because we'll be coming back to it. But go back just real quickly to Luke chapter number 11, and look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. Luke chapter number 11, look at verse number 5. So he taught us the process of prayer. He said, this is how I want you to pray. And he taught us different things we could pray for. But now he's going to teach them. He said, I want you to be persistent in prayer. He said, I want you to be persistent in prayer. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, look what he says, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. He said, what does that word mean? Importunity. It means this, to be persistent. Even to be annoying in it, but he says to be persistent. And God, said, he teaches them, he says, when you pray, he said, I want you to be persistent. He said, I want you to go to God and just be persistent about what you're praying about. He said, I want you to even annoy him. I want you to bother him. And he gives this illustration here. He says, this guy, you know, is in the middle of sleeping, and he doesn't want to get up. He doesn't want to help this guy. He doesn't want to help him as a friend. But he says, because he's so persistent, because he's bothering him, he said, he's going to get up and give him what he needs. And he said, in the same way, your Heavenly Father, if you're persistent about your prayer life, he said he will answer you. Not only that, but he gives a second example. Go to Luke chapter number 18 and look what he says there. He gives another example of the same thing. Luke chapter number 18. Apologize if I'm going quickly. I've got like 8 notes, you know, 8 pages worth of notes when it comes to prayer, because the Bible's just filled with so much stuff about prayer. So I'm trying to get it quickly so we don't get out of here too late. But look at Luke chapter number 18 and look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he said, the parable that's coming up, he's about to tell them, is in regards to this. He wants men to always pray. So look at verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he was a corrupt judge. You know, go figure. Who would have thought there'd be a corrupt judge? But he said there was this corrupt judge, and he feared not God. So this judge, you know, didn't really care what God had to say, and he regarded man. He didn't regard man either. So he just, you know, did what he wanted. Look at verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So this widow comes to the judge and says, judge, I've been done wrong. Avenge me. I want you to help me. Verse 4. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Bible says this judge was corrupt. He didn't care what God said. He didn't care what man said. He didn't want to help this widow, but she kept bothering him. She kept coming to him. She kept troubling him. She kept doing these things to him. And because she kept bothering him, he said, I'm going to help her. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So he's saying, I want you to be persistent. He said, when you pray, you know, and here's the thing. People start praying about things, and then they feel like God doesn't answer them, and they just quit. And he says, I want you to pray persistently. He said, I want you to trouble God. He said, I want you to annoy God. He said, I want you to bother God. And he said, if you just keep praying, he said, I will answer it. Now, it might not be the answer you want, But he said, I will answer. Now go back with me real quick to Matthew chapter number 6 and look at verse 7. Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 7. Because I do want to talk about this for a second. When we're talking about persistent prayer, we're not referring to vain and repetitious prayers, okay? God deals with that subject in verse number 7. You know, we're not talking about chanting a prayer or just keep praying the same prayer over and over and over because you're going to be persistent. Obviously, God wants you to be thinking while you're praying, but He wants you to keep bringing, you know, just keep coming to Him is what He wants. But we're not talking about, you know, vain and repetitious prayers. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 7. Jesus said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. So He says, look, when you pray, I don't want you to use vain and repetitious prayers as the heathen do. And you know what amazes me is this. Jesus Christ says, I don't want you to pray vainly. I don't want you to pray repetitious prayers. He says, I don't want you to chant a prayer. He said, I want you to be thinking when you pray. And He says, after this manner therefore pray. So He says, look, don't pray a vain and repetitious prayer. He said, don't chant a prayer. He said, pray like this. And He gives them an example, you know. And He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever and amen. So Jesus says this. He says, don't pray vain and repetitiously. He said, I want you to pray like this. And He gives an example. And then the Catholics will take that example and pray it vain and repetitiously. I mean, isn't that amazing to you? These people, it's ridiculous how much these people do not, even understand the Bible or read the Bible or get the Bible. In the context, He says, don't pray vain and repetitious prayers. He says, pray like this. He said, let me give you an example. And then they take the example and they chant that. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that is insane. And I said this before, you know, it's insane, but it's not insane, and here's why. If you look at these false religions and these heathens, and that's what Jesus called them, you say, are you calling the Catholics heathens? Well, that's what He called them. He said, hey, the heathens pray vain and repetitious prayers. And He said, you know, and the thing is, these false religions come up with this weirdest garbage, but here's why, because they're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so when they get to the Bible, they can't even understand it. They read the words, it doesn't even make sense to them. They just come up with all... You know, I was talking to somebody about this, and I think I mentioned this before. But, you know, I was out swimming yesterday with Brother Hudson, and we were talking about... We ran into a Jehovah's Witness, and we're talking about all the crazy things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I mean, they believe some crazy things. They believe, you know, they don't believe that hell is real. They believe that Jesus was actually the Archangel Michael, which is ridiculous. They believe that Jesus didn't bodily resurrect from the grave, that He was like a ghost or something. You know, they believe all this weird stuff, and the Mormons, you know, they believe all sorts of weird stuff. They believe that they're going to go and be some god in another universe, and that they're going to, you know, they're going to have a wife who's going to be giving birth to children for eternity, and they've got like this magical underwear that they're supposed to wear. And you say, are you making that up? I am not making that up. That is what, you know. And these people believe these ridiculous things, but it's because they're not even saved. So they don't even understand it. And it just amazes me, I mean, that a Catholic would come to this passage. They'll go week after week after week to some church somewhere, like a bunch of demon-possessed people, and say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, you know, and it echoes in their, you know, monastery there, and it's like something out of a scary movie. And they'll say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. And they'll chant this over and over, week after week, when Jesus in the same passage said, don't chant a prayer, don't pray vainly, don't repeat prayers. And they take the example He gives. I it just amazes me. I don't know if you're the same way, but I just look at that and I think to myself, I mean, you can't do anything but just shake your head. You're like, what is that about? I mean, does that even make sense? But the reason I brought that up is because I want you to know this. When God says to pray persistently, He's not telling you to chant a prayer. Okay? He's not telling you to just repeat your prayer over and over and over. He wants you to be thinking when you pray. Prayer, the word prayer means this, to ask. If you do a study of the word pray in the Bible, many times in the Bible when the word pray is being used, it's not even referring to like praying in a spiritual sense like we think. It's referring to just in conversation, somebody would say like, you know, I pray thee, can you hand me, you know, give me a glass of water, something like that. They're just saying, hey, because the word pray means to ask. And let me say this, if you pray to God. But you don't ask Him for anything, then you've not prayed. Because that's what the word prayer means. It means to ask. So, if God says, I want you to pray, He says, I want you to be talking to Him. You know, it's like your children or, you know, my kids or your kids, when they come up to you and they're asking you for something, they're talking to you. And He said, that's what prayer is. You're talking to God. So don't, you know, write down some prayer and recite it over and over. That's wrong, because God doesn't want you to do that. But not only that, let's get into the subject of practical prayer. Practical prayer. How do you, you know, I want to give you some things, some practical things that you can use in your prayer life, because we want everybody to be praying. So we often find Jesus praying in the Bible, and we can, you know, learn from His example and learn the things that He did in order to pray. So I think you're in Matthew 6. Go back with me to Luke 11 and look at verse 1. Luke 11, 1. And we'll go through these fairly quickly. Look at Luke 11, 1. The Bible says this. And it came to pass that as He was praying, and look what it says. Take note of this. Praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of His disciples said unto them, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. So He said that the Bible says He was praying in a certain place. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Matthew 6:6 says this, but thou, when thou prayest, He said, enter into thy closet. The Bible, God teaches this principle through the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus had certain places where He would pray. You know, Judas knew where to bring the mob to the Garden of Gethsemane, because the Bible says He prayed there often. He knew where He prayed. He had certain places where Jesus would go to pray. So, you know, our challenge for the month is, increase your prayer time by 1 hour. And you know, we explain that. If you already pray for an hour, then add an hour a week to it. You know, if you don't pray at all, then just start praying for an hour a week. You say, well, I can't pray for an hour. How do I do that? Well, look, you're going to have to set some things in motion in order to do it. And the first thing you're going to do is you're just going to have to decide. Pick a place in your house, pick a place in your backyard, pick a place somewhere where you say, this is where I pray. This is my certain place. This is where I go to pray. And just have a place where you pray. That's going to help you pray, because if you just randomly pray, and look, can you pray to God? And I do this all the time, driving down the street. I'll just be praying to God. I'm out soul winning for 4 hours, you know, and nobody's talking to me. I'm just praying to God, talking to God, you know, going door to door, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that's a good thing. But we should have a place where we get on our knees and we talk to God. And the Bible says that many times Jesus chose a certain place where to go. And He even taught the people. He said, go into your closet, pick a place, and pray there. So I'm trying to give you some practical applications how to better your prayer life. Pick a place to pray. Not only that, but spend time praying alone. Spend time praying alone. If you want to turn there, you can go with me, Matthew chapter number 14 and look at verse 23. Matthew chapter number 14 and look at verse 23. Matthew 14, 23. We're going to be just going through a lot of different verses in the gospel, so just stay with me. Matthew chapter number 14 and look at verse 23. The Bible says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain, and look what it says, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. So the Bible says that Jesus took time, not only did He pick a place to pray, but He took time to be apart from the group, and He was there alone praying. If you'd like to go with me, go to Mark chapter number 1. You're there in Matthew, just go over to the next book, Mark. Chapter number 1, and look at verse 35. Mark chapter number 1, and verse 35. The Bible says this. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. I like that. The Bible says that Jesus rose up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. So He went out. He found a place where He'd be alone. That's what the word solitary means. He went to a solitary place and there prayed. So how are you going to get your prayer life to the place where it needs to be? Well, number one, you got to pick a place to pray. Number two, you got to decide to take time to pray alone. Get alone with God. Look, pray with your family, pray with your wife, pray at church, do all of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But decide to take time where you're going to pray. Not only that, but have a certain time to pray. Look at verse 35 again. Mark 1:35, we were just reading it. It says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day. He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So, you know, and Jesus Christ was a human. Do you understand that? He was 100% God, but at the same time, he was 100% man, which means he had a flesh. Now, obviously, he was without sin, and he never sinned, but he had a flesh, you know. And the Bible says that he was tempted, you know, just like we are. And look, no, unless you're just some freak of nature, nobody just gets up early in the morning before the sun comes up, just on their own. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, and the people, the only people I talk to people, in like the last 3 months, I've talked to people who say, man, I get up at 4 in the morning every day. And I'm really impressed because I struggle with that, you know, I want to get up early, and my flesh is, you know, doesn't want to get up. And I always talk to people and I'm like, really, man, you get up at 4 in the morning and whatever? And, you know, I was talking to a lady, she's like, I get up at 4 in the morning every day, I never set an alarm clock. And I was like, man, I'm impressed. And I just started asking her questions like, well, what, you know, how did you get to do that? Or what? Because I'd love to do that. And, you know, I found out, well, she goes to bed at like 7 p.m. You know, I mean, good night. If I went to bed at 7 p.m., I'd get up at 4 in the morning too, you know? But if you've got like children or, you know, you work, or you want to spend time with the family, then yeah, you know, you go to bed at 11, 4 in the morning isn't something that comes naturally. But Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible says that he just got up, you know, and when the Bible says that, when I read that, and it says that he rose up early in the morning, rising up, it says a great while before day. And look, the Bible doesn't exaggerate. If he said a great while before day, it was a great while before day. And if he did that, then you know what that tells me? That he purposely chose a time and said, I need to pray. And he said, before I get busy with the ministry, before I get busy with the disciples, before I get all these people coming to me wanting food and wanting all this stuff, he said, I'm just going to take some time to pray. And you just got to do that. You just got to pick a time. Decide, you know, if you're a night person, pray at night. Whatever. Do it whenever you want. But pick a time to pray. Acts 3:1, you don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like to. The Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So the hour of prayer was the ninth hour, 3 p.m., and they went to pray. I like that. They had a time to pray. They said at 3 p.m., that's the hour of prayer. At the ninth hour, that's the hour when we're going to go and pray. They had a time. Psalms 55:17 says this, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. And that's a good thing right there. You know, just decide, I'm going to pray in the morning, I'm going to pray, you know, in the evening, I'm going to pray in the morning, and at noontime or my lunch break, I'm going to take time to pray, and I'm just going to decide, those are, you know, whatever, however you want to do it, early in the morning, break it up throughout the day, at night, whatever, just pick a time to pray. If you do not have a time to pray, you won't pray. I'm telling you right now, you will not pray. If you do not purpose in your heart to do things, you are not going to do them. And let me say this, you know, and you may do it, and I'm not saying it's not possible, but if you guys don't grab some of these and keep them in your Bibles and mark them off and decide I'm going to read the Bible this year, you're not going to do it. If you say, well, you know, I'll read the Bible this year, but I'm just going to do it on my own. I'm not going to have a schedule. I'm not going to set a time. I'm just going to, you know, whenever I got time, I'm telling you, you are not going to pray or read the Bible either. Because here's the thing. Nobody just decides. If you just say, you know, oh, I'm feeling a little spiritual right now. I just want to open the Bible and pray. If you just, or read the Bible, if you just do that, you're more than likely going to go to Psalms, going to go to Proverbs, going to go to the Gospels. You know, nobody opens up the book of Leviticus to, you know, feel spiritual. You know what I'm saying? You read through the book of Leviticus because you chose to, read the book of Leviticus. You read through Numbers and Deuteronomy because you chose to read those books. So, you know, and I'm not saying it doesn't happen, I'm not saying people don't do it, but I'm telling you, unless you purpose to read your Bible, unless you purpose to pray, you just won't, you won't do it. Because you know what? We're all busy. We all got things we got to do and places we got to go. And we get busy with life, but just choose a time. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Not only that, but pray for extended periods of time. Pray for extended periods of time. Luke 6:12 says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, referring to Jesus, and continued all night in prayer to God. The Bible says he continued all night. He went to a mountain and he just prayed all night long to God. The example that Jesus gives us of prayer is that of someone not only choosing a place, not only choosing a time, but giving time, extended periods of time, to pray. In Mark chapter number 14, we find the story there of when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. If you want to go there, let's just go there real quickly. Mark chapter number 14, and we'll look at the passage there, because it's our verse for our challenge for the month also. But Mark 14:32 says this, Mark 14:32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." So you see, Jesus takes his own advice and prays for the will of God. Verse 37, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." You notice he said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Well, he taught them, he said, pray to God that ye enter not into temptation. You see how he's very consistent? He said, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were very heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, Sleep on, and take your rest. It is enough, for the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But we see there an example where he was asking them, can you pray with me 1 hour? That's why I love that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. He said, pray with me 1 hour. And that's the challenge for this month. Pray an hour. Take time, extended periods of time, to pray. Not only that, go with me to Mark chapter number 11. I want you to see this verse. Mark 11 and verse 17. We're almost done. Mark 11, 17. Look at this. The Bible teaches us to pray at church. The Bible teaches us to pray at church. Mark 11, 17. Bible says, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? Look what he says, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He said, look, God said that my house would be called to all nations the house of prayer. But what is the house of God? We talked about this last week when we were preaching about tithing. In the New Testament, for the New Testament believer, it's the church. You know, the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth is what the Bible says. So God says, you know, my house, the church, should be called a house of prayer. So we ought to pray at church. Romans 15:30 says this, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Remember a few weeks back, we preached a sermon on striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul was saying here, he said, I want you to strive together with me in your prayers. So we ought to pray together in church. You know, that's why we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, is because God told us that His house should be a house of prayer. I'd like to encourage you to come out on Wednesday nights if you don't come out and pray with us. You know, let me explain to you how we pray, because when my wife and I first got married, we were advised to go to Bible college. And we went to a Bible college, and then I got right with God and left the Bible college. But we went to Bible college for a semester. And we went to this college in Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee. And it was Temple Baptist Church. And they're not bad people, you know, they're Baptist, you know, whatever. But they do this weird thing there. We got there the first Wednesday night and we were, you know, because they have Wednesday night prayer meeting also. But the way they do it in the South, and this is not scriptural, but the way they do it in the South is everybody prays out loud at the same time. And it's really weird. Because, like, they were, you know, it was Wednesday night. My wife and I, first Wednesday night there. We sit down, and they're like, oh, okay, time to pray. You know, they're taking prayer requests, whatever. And there's the panel's going to play. Everybody split ups, so everybody finds their partner or whatever. And then everybody starts praying. But, like, it'd be like me and my wife praying, you know. And we're praying silently because, you know, we're not weird. But then there'd be, like, this other group of, like, three people. And they're praying, but they're just praying out loud. Like they're saying, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please help us with this, and please help us with that. But at the same time, there'd be like this other group, you know, this other couple praying, and they're praying out loud. Now, this is a huge church, like 4,000 people. Can you imagine just 4,000 groups of, you know, people praying out loud? I mean, I thought they were like speaking in tongues. I'm like, what is wrong? You know, like the Spirit came down, and people started speaking in tongues. Because all people start praying, you know, it's just weird. And, you know, That's not scriptural, and we don't do that. You know what we do on Wednesday nights here. This is what we do: we take prayer requests. If you want to give a prayer request, and then the piano plays, and as the piano plays, everybody silently prays. So you individually pray, but we're praying together. And then at the end, I'll come up and I'll pray for the specific request that we're given for that night. But you know, the Bible says that His house should be a house of prayer. And that's why I like the prayer time on Wednesday nights. And some people don't like it, and that's fine. But you know, the Bible says that we ought to pray together. We ought to strive in prayers together. And you know what else I like about the Wednesday night? Is that it gives people the opportunity to put in prayer requests. Because you know, I want to pray for you. And we ought to be praying for each other. And you know, isn't it kind of awkward? I mean, think about this. Wouldn't it be kind of awkward? You just come to church on Sunday morning. Let's say you lost your job. And you want people to pray for you so you can find a job, right? Because you believe that prayer yields results. And you know, the more people you have praying, the better. Wouldn't it be kind of awkward to come in on Sunday morning, you know, you're having your donut, and you're like, let me just make this announcement. I lost my job. Can you guys pray for me? You know, people don't want to do it. But on Wednesday nights, we give you an opportunity to say, hey, let's take some prayer requests. And then you kind of have this opportunity where you don't seem like this weirdo to just say, hey, you know, I've got this going on. Or I've got, you know, And look, prayer works. Bible says that God wants you to pray, so we ought to pray together as a church. So if you're not coming on Wednesday nights, come on Wednesday nights and let's pray together. And I promise you, it's not weird. We're not all, you know, speaking in tongues and doing all these weird things. Because I was freaked out by that too. Not only that, but God wants us to exercise faith when you pray. God wants us to exercise faith when you pray. Now go with me to Acts chapter number 12. I'm going to read a couple verses for you while you go to Acts chapter number 12. Matthew 21:22 says this: "And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." It says, all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, that's the key word, ye shall receive. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." God says, when you pray, He said, "I want you to pray believing. I want you to have faith. I want you to exercise faith and believe that that you will receive those things you're praying for." You know, many times we pray for things and we just don't really believe. I'll tell you this story. A couple days ago, you know, I was out soul winning all week long this week, and I was having a hard time soul winning. And, you know, I went out soul winning Monday night, got one person saved. I didn't go on Tuesday because my wife had some things she wanted me to do. I just took Tuesday off. It was my birthday, so I just took Tuesday off. Went out soul winning for like 4 hours, and no one got saved. No, I think maybe one person got saved on Wednesday. Yeah, it was a total of two people were saved early in the week. Then went out Thursday. Certain things came up. I couldn't go as long as I wanted to. My wife was really sick. She was like throwing up and stuff. There's a flu going around. She's completely over it now. But you know, I had to come home and kind of tend to her and help the kids. Nobody got saved. I went Thursday, Friday, and nobody was getting saved. Friday, I'd been out for like 3.5 hours, almost 4 hours, knocking on door after door. Nobody was talking to me. Nobody was doing anything. I mean, nothing was going on. You know, and I'm thinking of my sermon because I'm writing the sermon on prayer. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to take the time to just pray right now. And I just decided, I just literally got on the sidewalk, on my knees, just got down on my knees, and I prayed. And I said, God, can you please help me? I want to see somebody saved. And I said this. I said, God, I don't want to finish the street. Because I looked at the street, and I looked at the sign, and I'm like, okay, I got enough time to finish the street before the sun goes down. And I was running out of invitations, too, and it was time to get home or whatever. So I'm like, I got enough time to finish the street. I said, God, I don't want to finish this street without getting somebody saved. So please help me. And I wasn't praying that somebody would get saved, because obviously salvation is a choice people make. God can't force me to get saved. But I was just praying, God, can you just help somebody to not be distracted, to not have any distractions, maybe that they'll be home alone, that they'll be ready, that just maybe the Holy Spirit can start putting verses in their head right now and getting them ready. Somebody, I want to see somebody saved. And I was just praying. And you know, it's funny because I was on the sidewalk and I could hear cars, because it's a residential neighborhood, but there was like a big north gate was right over here. So it's kind of a busy street. I could hear cars as they were passing by me just kind of slow down. Just to kind of see, what is that guy doing? Does he need help? You know, is he dead? You know, and they're just kind of going on. I'm just praying, and I get up. And immediately, this is what I think to myself. I think to myself, do you believe that? And I thought to myself, man, am I already doubting? And I said, God, just help thou mine unbelief, you know. But I'm just saying, no, God, I believe. I believe you're going to help me. And you know, I just got this kind of surge of energy, and I'm like, I believe you can answer this prayer. And I remember I just knocked on that next door, and I got a big old smile on my face. Hi, I'm coming from Verity Baptist Church. I want to give you an invitation to church. And the guy said, oh, thank you so much. And I said, listen, if you died today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. And he said, not interested. He closed the door. And I said, man, glory to God. So I went to the next door, and everybody was just the same. And I got to the second to last door, and a lady got saved. And you know, and I thought to myself, man, praise the Lord. You know, now, would she have got saved if I wanted to pray? I don't know. But I prayed. And even when I got up immediately, I thought to myself, do you really believe that? And I just said, God, just help me to believe. And what I'm trying to say is this, pray believing that God will give you results. Pray having faith that God is going to is going to help you. Pray believing and have faith, because faith is what moves God. God works off of faith, and the more faith you have, the more He's able to work. You're there in Acts chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. There's a real kind of funny story, I guess, but Acts 12:1 says, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came up, came upon him, and a light shined in prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Look at verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So you see there, the church is gathered together in a house. They're praying for Peter. They're saying, God, can you please make it so that Peter doesn't get, you know, his head cut off. God sends an angel, answers their prayer. Look at verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So Peter's knocking. He's saying, hey, it's Peter. And this young damsel, she hears, her name's Rhoda, she hears Peter's voice, and she gets so excited, she doesn't even let him in. She just runs to tell the people. Tell them, hey, Peter's at the door. Look at verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know what these people were doing? They were getting together. They were praying. God answered their prayer, but they really had no faith that God was going to do it. Because they're praying. They're saying, God, can you deliver Peter from prison? And when Peter shows up, they say, you're insane. Peter's not at the door, he's in prison. When they're praying for Peter, get out. I mean, does that make sense to you? They're praying without faith. And you got to exercise faith when you pray, and you got to have that faith when you pray. You ought to have faith when you pray, and pray believing that God can and will answer your prayer. You know, there's a difference between believing that God can answer your praying than believing that God will answer your prayer. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we pray and we'll say, well, I believe that God can answer this prayer. But that's different than believing that God will answer the prayer. And if you're praying in the will of God, then just believe that He will answer your prayers. Not only that, but make specific requests to God and write them down. This is probably one of the most important points. I heard somebody give this advice and I thought it was real good advice. Make specific requests and write them down. Have a prayer journal. go out and buy a little notepad for a dollar, and you know, just make that your prayer journal, and write down a list of prayers. And look, you ought to write down people to pray for so you remember. Wife, sons, church, you know, church members, names. But not only that, but also write specific requests. Make specific prayers to God. And this is what I would do, and I think this is real good advice. I heard somebody say it. Write down the date you started praying for that specific prayer. And you know what that'll do for you? When that prayer gets answered, you can cross it off your list and just write down the date that God answered it. And you'll have this, you know, notebook full of answered prayers where you can look back and say, man, I was praying for this, and then God answered it. I was praying for this. Because, you know, a lot of times we'll pray, and I've done this before, we'll pray specifically for something, and God answers a prayer, and we're, you know, we say, praise God, and then we just kind of forget about it. But not only write them down, but ask for specific prayers. Say, God, this is what I want. And look, pray about everything. Seriously, pray about everything. You're looking for a job? Pray, God, give me a job. And you know, I would even say, God, I want to work here, or God, I want to have this type of skill, or God, I want to make this. Make your prayer specific. And don't think that anything's too dumb to pray about. Pray for everything. Whatever's on your heart, whatever you say, I'm trying to lose weight. Pray about that. Just write it and say, I want to lose X amount of pounds by this date, God, and pray about that, and then, you know, don't go out to McDonald's, you know. Work at it too. And my wife was sick a couple of days ago, and I took the kids. I was going to take him out to lunch just so she could have some time to rest. And we try not to eat in real bad places at all. You know, my wife cooks organic food and stuff like that. But I didn't know where to take the kids. And they had, you know, McDonald's has this play place. So I'm like, I'm going to take him to McDonald's, you know. And we ordered, our meal there, and we're praying. And it was funny to me because I was thinking about this because I heard somebody say this on the internet, but it's like, you know, you get your McDonald's meal and you're just praying. You know, you gotta set yourself. You can't order a Happy Meal and then sit there and say, God, bless this food to our body. And I heard somebody say that. That was funny there. You know, you're praying over this McDonald's meal and you're just saying, God, can you just change the molecular structure of this hamburger and just like make it healthy when I, you know, something like that. That doesn't work. You know, you gotta put, you know, you gotta be smart too. But pray about it. Just pray about whatever you're praying. I have specific prayers about the growth of this church. I have specific prayers about, you know, just things, you know, in my family with you know, just things that are going on with us, just finances. Just decide, you know, don't just pray, oh God, please, you know, help my kids. Have prayers and make specific prayers and believe that God will answer those prayers and write them down and have a prayer journal. All right. To conclude, let's say this. Go back to Luke 11. Luke 11 and look at verse 9. Luke 11 and verse 9. The most important part of prayer and the hardest part of prayer is this. To just do it. Just do it. Just pray. Luke 11:9 says this. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. I like to point this out. It's funny how he says, ask, seek, knock. A-S-K, which spells out ask. You know, that's interesting, right? Look at verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Philippians 4:6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. James 4:2 says this, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. God says, you know why you don't get your prayers answered? Because you don't pray. You know why you don't get those things you desire? Because you don't ask. And God says, if you would just ask and you would pray, and look, let me tell you something. This quote we have back here, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed. The only way that quote works is if you believe that there is a God that listens and answers your prayers. Because there's no point in wasting your time, you know, an hour praying, if you don't believe that there's a God that can hear you. But if you believe, if you honestly believe that there's a God in heaven who hears your prayers and is eager to answer them, then look, investing time in prayer is a huge thing. You say, I need help with my business. Pray about it. I need help with raising my kids or with my relationship with my family members. Pray about it. Just bring everything to God in prayer and just decide, I'm going to pray. And look, just make a list of things. You say, I don't know that I could pray for now. Make a list of things to pray for. Look, pray for me. Pray for this church. You know, Pastor Anderson's coming February 29th. Pray for that meeting. Pray that everything goes well and that we have a great service that night. Just pray. Just pick things to pray for and pray. Because it's going to yield great rewards and it's going to be a great thing if we take the time to pray. We ought to be a people who is always constantly praying. And don't think anything's too little. And have faith. Our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church. And Father, thank you for each